Today's reading is from Psalm 37, which starts on page 563 of the Pew Bibles. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your course like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow, to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked, for the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster they will not wither. In days of famine they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish like smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good, then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of his God is in his heart, his feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their very lives, but the Lord will not leave them in their power, or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in its native soil, but he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless, observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace, but all sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him.
Well, do keep that open, and let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Father, we do pray that as we look at this psalm now, that we might be building our hope on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Lord, may you help us today to see more of Jesus, even in this Old Testament psalm, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, we live in troubling times. Now, I know that kind of thing has probably been said in every generation for several thousand years. But it was a bit of a wake-up call for me when unmarked troops invaded the Crimea in 2014 and the Russian authorities denied any involvement despite all the evidence. Here was a state-sponsored project to undermine objective truth for political ends. And I was shocked by this blatant devaluation of truth. It just seemed so evil. Well, now objective truth is becoming more and more the victim of fake news. Fake news is big business and being used to confuse people into doubting what they hear from generally reliable sources. I don't think it's helped by Donald Trump seeming to use this fake news epithet about anything that he doesn't want people to believe. We see an increasing concentration of power in a few autocratic leaders as those leaders use fake news to maintain their position. Well, fake news is not the only example of wickedness in our world, but it is, I think, a very troubling development. Well, it can hardly have escaped our notice that our psalm for today is structured primarily as a contrast between one group of people, typically called the wicked, and another group, typically called the righteous. The wicked are those who reject God, the righteous, those who trust in him. Now, we may balk at such a sort of binary division of the human race, preferring to think of everyone as a mix of good and evil. But this sort of binary division is not unique to this psalm. It's one we find throughout the scripture. Jesus himself says in Matthew 13:49, "This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous." And to the much admired religious leaders of the day, he had this to say: "On the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." The wicked in biblical language are not just those who do things deserving long prison sentences, but all those who ignore God in their lives and live according to their own rules. By contrast, the righteous are those who take God seriously and put their trust in him, even as they recognize they are sinners. The prophet Habakkuk anticipates the righteousness that would come through Jesus when he says, "The righteous will live by his faith." And that's a verse picked up by Paul in Romans 1 and developed on into chapter 3, where Paul writes, "But now the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." So if you're trusting in Jesus as your Saviour and Lord, then please see the righteous in this psalm includes you. And it's not just reserved for some superhero class of saints. Of course, we'll need to hear and heed the rebuke if we recognize that we're not living up to what the psalm says about the righteous in how we think and what we do. For example, verse 21 says, "The righteous give generously." Is that you? Well, if not, then pray and work out how you can be more generous with your money or your time or your love. Maybe there's someone whom you've subconsciously or even deliberately been excluding from your circle of friends, but who would really benefit from your friendship. Be generous in your love towards them. Be Christ-like. Well, if you're not yet trusting in Jesus, I hope and pray you'll be drawn to him as you see the blessings that his righteousness brings to those who do put their trust in him. Well, this is another psalm with no obvious structure, but its message is very clearly underpinned by these two contrasting destinies. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to skim through looking at how these are emphasized. Then we'll come back and work through picking up on some of the commands and instructions scattered through the psalm. Well, firstly, then, the contrasting destinies of the righteous and the wicked. Now, we can only be confident in these being the final destinies if God is sovereign. The empirical evidence doesn't give us that confidence, as the psalmist acknowledges. The wicked often seem to prosper, and often at the expense of the righteous, or at least at the expense of the weak and the vulnerable. But God is sovereign even over the wicked. They cannot escape their destiny. So what's in store for the wicked? We'll have a look at verse 2. It says, "For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away." They may seem strong at the moment, but they won't last long in God's time frame. Our hot summer has shown us how easily grass can wither, even if it's now springing back to life. But there's no such recovery for the wicked. This idea of the dying plant is picked up again in verse 20, where it just ends up in smoke. And that links with other verses which speak of the wicked just disappearing or being taken away. So verse 10, for example, "A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found." David's thinking of a specific example of such a man that he refers to in verse 35. Five times he talks of the wicked being cut off, emphasizing the suddenness and irrevocability of their fate. Now look at verse 13. It says, "The Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming." You see, they're powerless to change their destiny. They might even end up killing each other, verse 15. But however their end will come, their power is broken, verse 17. Well, in contrast, what's the destiny of the righteous? Well, look now at verse 6. "He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun." This idea of vindication and rescue or deliverance comes up again in verse 33 and again in the last two verses. Let me just read from verse 39. "The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him." Well, six times David speaks of the righteous inheriting or living in the land. So verse 9, for example, "Those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land." And you might recognize the first half of verse 11 as something Jesus picks up in the Beatitude of Matthew 5:5. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." It's an eternal inheritance, as verse 18 says, where they can live forever, verse 29. So the overarching picture is of the wicked being taken away from the scene so that the righteous are left to enjoy all the blessings of God's creation. Verse 11 talks of them enjoying great peace. I suppose it's a bit like the situation of a school where a group of bullies have sort of taken control, making everyone else's life a misery. When the bullies are expelled, the school can then function as it was meant to. So, two destinies, and I know which one I would prefer. Well, now we must go back and look at some of the commands in this psalm. So firstly, don't get worked up about those who do evil. Don't get worked up about those who do evil. Verse 1, "Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away." To us, autocratic rulers can seem permanent and unmovable. In the midst of their reign of terror, there seems to be no hope. But God says they're going to wither and die. We know that objectively. Looking back in history, Hitler is gone, Chairman Mao is gone, Saddam Hussein is gone. If nothing else brings their reign to an end, then death surely will. And so it will be with those who seem to wield great power over nations today. Whether or not you regard them as evil deceivers, Presidents Putin and Erdogan and Trump and Assad will likewise pass into history. And it's not just rulers of nations. Maybe it's that boss at work who's been giving you a hard time for what seems like far too long. Or that vindictive teacher at school who always seems to want to put you down. Or that awkward member on the committee of your social club who's constantly frustrating plans for improvement. Or maybe it's those in the media who seem to take great delight in ridiculing Christian faith and undermining Christian values. The psalmist David says, don't fret about such people. The Hebrew word means literally, don't heat yourself, so don't burn with anger. Don't get all hot under the collar, we might say. It's the same word in verses 7 and 8. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. Now, it doesn't mean that we should never be angry when evil prevails. Jesus certainly was, as when he encountered the trading in the temple. And it doesn't mean we should just let wickedness pass us by when we have the power to do something about it. But it does mean that we shouldn't let the heat of our anger damage us and consume us. It's not our job to execute judgment and take vengeance on those who do wrong to us or do wrong to those we care about. That's the warning of verse 8, that our fretting leads us to angry overreaction. We overheat. And it really does help, doesn't it, to know that perpetrators of wickedness won't be able to continue their wickedness forever. They will die, and then they will face God's judgment. Well, David acknowledges that those we might fret about are often successful in worldly terms. Verse 7, do not fret when men succeed in their ways. They've risen to a position of power and influence, usually accompanied by wealth. We might think we'd like some of that power and influence and wealth ourselves. But he says, verse 1, don't be envious of those who do wrong. You know what their final destiny is. If you want to share their way of life now, you'll end up sharing their destiny. How do we stop ourselves fretting? Well, the psalmist gives us a wonderful antidote to fretting in verses 3 to 7. Trust in the Lord and do good, he begins. Don't trust in what you see as seeming attractive. Don't trust in what the devil tells you will be good for you, but turns out to be a trap that leads you into all kinds of evil. Trust in what God has said is good, and do that. Live within the boundaries he's provided for you, in this safe pasture. Well, I love verse 4. I think it's one of my favorite Bible verses. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But it's a verse that we can easily misunderstand. Imagine listing out the desires of your heart now. What kind of things might they be? Well, it might include finding a lifelong marriage partner who's a Christian, getting a place at a good university to study your favorite subject, being reconciled to that estranged family member, having all your children trusting in Jesus, getting rid of a health condition that limits your activities. Well, those are all good things to have. There's nothing wrong in desiring them. So God will give us those things if we do the first part of the verse, if we take enough delight in him. Is that what this is saying? Well, I don't think so. Rather, we need to think how our delighting in the Lord is going to shape the desires of our heart. The Lord is Yahweh. He's the covenant-keeping God who's committed in love to his people, who's worked out his plan to rescue them and bring them to a place of safety and ultimately to bring them to himself. Living as we do this side of the cross, Jesus is our Lord. If we truly delight in Jesus, is there anything we'll desire more than him? So this verse becomes a promise to give himself to us. And isn't that exactly what Jesus promised? John 14:23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The cross proclaims that Jesus has given himself for us. The gospel proclaims that Jesus has given himself to us. We are his, and he is ours. So let's make Jesus our heart's desire, and then we'll see all other desires in perspective, and we won't get worked up about those who do evil. Now, a second don't, which is more implicit perhaps, but don't be surprised when the wicked turn against you or other believers. Let's have a look at verse 12. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. Verse 14, the wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. And in further on, verse 32, the wicked lie in wait for their righteous, seeking their very lives. That's the nature of wickedness. It is opposed to God and is hostile to all he stands for. Now, in this country, we're mercifully spared from much of the systematic hostility that our Christian brothers and sisters have to endure in other parts of the world, though that may change even within our lifetime. But we might well face personal hostility from family members or neighbours or work colleagues who hate the righteousness of Christ in which we stand and take any opportunity they can to ridicule us. If that happens to us or to other Christians we care about, don't be surprised, but remember the final destiny of the wicked oppressors and the vindication that God promises to the righteous who delight in him. We might feel crushed, but see what verse 34 promises. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you. You won't stay crushed. So don't get worked up about those who do evil, and don't be surprised when the wicked turn against you. Well, after two don'ts, we're going to finish with a positive do, and it's this: look to the Lord for vindication and salvation. Look to the Lord for vindication and salvation. We saw earlier how those things, vindication and salvation or rescue, are the destiny of the righteous. But there is this sense that we need to sort of appropriate those truths into the present to enable us to live well in a world of godlessness and wickedness. And I think we see this psalm includes blessings to sustain the righteous on their way to that final destiny. So we see the Lord upholds them, verse 17. They're under the Lord's care and protection, verse 18, and again 28. And he will provide for them in hard times, verse 19 and 25. We cannot know what troubles lie ahead for us, but we do know that there will be trouble. Jesus promised us that. John 16, 33, he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Well, let's take heart from some of the encouragements in this psalm. So look at verse 24. Though he stumbles, speaking about the righteous, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And verse 28, the Lord will not forsake his faithful ones. Verse 33, the Lord will not leave them in their power, the power of the wicked, or let them be condemned when brought to trial. And those last two verses that I've already read, that he will deliver them from the wicked and save them because they take refuge in him. So what is this looking to the Lord going to look like in practice? Well, it's not a case of following some special methods or techniques. It's all about cultivating the relationship we have with the Lord through Jesus. We talk to him about our struggles and about our feelings in those struggles. We engage with him. We listen to his word. We claim the promises he's given us, the promises in these verses we've just looked at. So say we've just messed up with someone in a situation where we could have been generous. We've responded with angry and bitter words. Maybe we were provoked, but we know that's no excuse. We feel rotten. We feel we've let God down. So in the language of verse 24, we might think we have stumbled. But the promises of that verse tell us we will not fall. We haven't fallen out of God's grace. we're not going to stay down, because the Lord holds out his hand to steady us and lift us up. So with this psalm in mind, we might have this conversation with the Lord. Lord, I feel really disappointed that I said those nasty things. I'm so sorry that I've let you down again. Sometimes I feel I'm not living like a Christian at all. But you say that I'm not going to stay down. You will lift me up. You say you will not leave me. Right now I feel I'm far from you, but thank you that you are near. Please let me put my hand in yours now and lift me up. Help me to trust in these promises, though I don't deserve it. Thank you. Thank you that you have not forsaken me. Thank you that you are my refuge. Thank you that Jesus has borne the punishment for my angry and bitter words today, and I am secure in him, not just today, but on the day when he returns as judge. Well, these precious promises are not just for when we've sinned, they're for whenever we are troubled by the circumstances of life or by the sin of others. We're not at the mercy of the wicked, but at the mercy of the Lord, who helps and delivers the righteous. So look to the Lord for vindication and salvation. So we've seen the contrasting destinies of the righteous and the wicked that underpin this psalm. We've seen how that means we shouldn't get worked up about those who do evil, and we shouldn't be surprised when the wicked turn against us. Instead, we look to Jesus for our vindication and salvation. God will destroy the wicked and uphold the righteous. So in the face of wickedness, trust him. Trust him. Let's pray.